All right, Ephesians 5. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll tell you what, today, I don't know what you know, there's a lot of times we come in with some baggage, all sorts of baggage. It could be hurting hearts. It could be from sin. It could come from just feeling lonely, from depression to just feeling far from God. Things in your life that have transpired that just weigh on you. It could be, just like we talked about last week, lack of forgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be all sorts of things. And sometimes what we think the most positive messages are happen to do with heaven or some other notions of feel-good things. And what I want to say to you is I think some of the greatest things we're finding in the book of Ephesians is some deep theological terms that have some real meaning to them. Real meaning to them. And today we are looking at the term adoption. And as believers, this is an incredibly important term that you need to understand, because the reality is none of us are children of God outside of this theological term adoption. And we're all on equal playing fields, that we've all been adopted into God's family. There's a lot of meaning and root in that. But before we turn to chapter 5, I'm going to look at verse chapter 1 and remind you that we've already looked at this term, because Paul opened his book listing off 14 different spiritual blessings. And he says, why should we praise God? He says, let me give you 14 reasons why you should praise God. And one of them is adoption. So what he's doing, he's going to go a little more in depth into what adoption means. And that's what we're going to focus on. What does it mean to be adopted? But he says this in chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll be right back to chapter 5. It says, he predestined us. It was planned before the beginning of time. He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Predestined according to his will, that you and me would be adopted. So I don't know what kind of stuff you've walked in. I can't take away a lot of the baggage in your heart. But what I can do is say, man, we have something to rejoice in today. We have a truth to meditate on and think about, that no matter how much loneliness or depression or unlovingness that we feel, no matter what we've experienced from others outside of us, I can tell you today, you, if you are a son and daughter in Christ, you have been adopted. You have a lot theologically to say, I have a lot to rejoice in. I have a lot to have excitement in. And so with that said, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Yep, that's what we're doing. Here we go. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators. We're going to get at the very end of the sermon, throughout this text, verses 1 through 21, he's going to say many things. Be this, don't be this. Do this, don't do this. And he says, as children of God, since you are adopted in, since you are, it's not a might be, if you are a child of God, you are a child of God. Be imitators thus of a child of God. Represent God. You know, Christianity, we're called Christians. Why? Because we are Christ followers. So he's saying, since you've been adopted, and since you represent the Son of God at all times, imitate me. And he goes on and sends 21 verses of what this looks like and what it doesn't look like. And so he keeps going, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He gave his life up. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Are you a Christian? Are you an imitator? That's what I was trying to say. An imitator of God. He says sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. And he goes on, he says, why is that the case? As is proper among saints. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude talking. Hey, junior high school, I'm talking to you. You hear that? Let me say it again. Therefore, let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude jokes, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I know what happens in the locker room. I've been there. All right? I don't care how lost all those people are. I don't care what they say. And you're like, well, to fit in, I got to be. No! I'm going to say the word. I'm going to mess it up again. Imitator. Imitator of God in the locker room. Even when everyone else is talking foolishness, you say, I represent King Jesus, and I don't have to talk like you. I don't have to be like you to fit in. I'm going to be different. You have a choice. So I'm pointing you out, and I'd say this, construction guys, I've been there. I'd say other fields as Christians, don't let crude talk be among you. This is one of those sins we never talk about, but it's incredibly important. And when the lost world looks at you and they expect you to be a Christ follower and how you talk makes them think, this is a Christian? There's a problem. The way you talk, how you talk about people, how you talk in general about life, you shouldn't be like the culture. All right? All right, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Listen, I can't just pass over verse 5. This is a scary verse. All right? And you don't do that. Now, the beauty of God's word, as he's going to continue, the point is he says, be an imitator of Christ. Let these be the things in your life. Don't be these things. And the warning is, listen, if that is all your life is, right? If I think of Joe Schmo and I say his entire life is sexual immorality, that person might not be a believer. That's their identity. That's who they are. Right? What if who you are, your identity is crude talk. That's who this person is. And God's word, and Paul is saying, hey, listen, be an imitator of God. And I'm warning you, people, that this is their entire life, right? That's them. He's saying, listen, you may not be coming to the kingdom of God. That's what he says. It's a warning. It's a warning to always take serious your life and looking at your life and are you imitating Christ? And is there becoming a sin that is your identity? Like, I'm no longer in Christ. My identity in Christ is now fighting with the sin that is my favorite thing. It's who I am. And at some point, my sin that I want can devastate my possibility of following God because I choose that sin more than Jesus. Amen? So what I want to say to you is this is a warning, and you just can't bypass it because we don't like to talk about that because we believe in justification, glorification, sanctification, adoption. Woo! Hey, listen. Those are all great terms, man. Those are great theological terms. But your life matters. And Paul's saying, you're an imitator of Christ. You are a child of God. And if this is your life, you have a warning that maybe you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God if your life is all about adultery. And that's you. That's who you are. It's who you are rooted in your sin. It's a big problem. So he says that and he warns us there. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Right? Why is the wrath of God coming? Because of these sins. These type of things is what God's wrath is all about. And he says, that's for lost people, sons of disobedience, not for children of God. Verse 7, therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were dark, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, right? Your identity is children of light. Why are you walking in darkness? You're not one of them anymore. I saved you out of that. So now imitate. Beautiful. We see that all over the verse, all over scripture. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Right? You're not supposed to not just partake. You're supposed to, by the way you live, and at times expose darkness for what is. That is darkness. Listen, I want to pause there. That doesn't mean you come and be some hypocritical, come up in someone's face and say, I just want to tell you, I'm a Christian and you are dark. You are dirty. I'll give you one example. I'm going to pause. I know I need to just read and get to my sermon. But I want to pause here. I remember I was at one point in my senior year, after I busted my knee up so many times, my senior year, I didn't play football. And I remember sitting at a table and I ended up started playing drums with a band and we traveled all over the place. And there was this one guy that really irritated me. He was the singer for the band and he was this holy roller, thinks he's this righteous, and he wasn't any of that. And he would consistently come. The only reason I was in that band is none of those other guys were Christians, and they were good guys. I liked spending time with them. They weren't hostile in any way, and God was starting to work on Darren and Brian's heart. And this guy comes in, and every time he sat with us, he would say, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell. And I'm like, stop it. Like, they already know they're not believers. They don't need you to remind them every conversation. You're not a believer, so guess where you're going? Hell. No, what are you doing? But there's this fine line between, yes, we know the truth and we need to speak truth. We need to expose darkness. God has called us to walk in the light and not just walk in the light, but by us walking in the light, it's an exposure to the lostness, right? But it doesn't mean we go around telling people with joy in our heart, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And you, oh, you running? No, you're going to hell too. That's not of Christ. Exposing darkness doesn't mean you go around throwing difficult things. I'm sorry, hell is not something as Christians we should be rejoicing in. Hell exists and we should be there. What we should praise in is who Jesus is. And then when you see someone walking in darkness, you know what that should signal to you? That person doesn't know Jesus. When every element of their life is the opposite of walking in the light, the God that you know, the God you're following, right? The imitator that you are. And this person may even say, I know Jesus because I've gone to church on a, you know, Easter Sunday and gave my life to Christ. But every bit of their life isn't showing it. Maybe it's your job as a Christian to walk in and say, I don't know if you know the same Jesus I know. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has got a hold of your life in the same way he has me. I don't know if you rejoice in the Lord like I do. So my job is not just to sit here and try to expose. My job is to partner up, get to know you, do life with you. And my hope is you see something different about the Jesus in me than who you think you're following, because it's fire insurance. It's not fire insurance for me. It's a life that I've been called to live, walking with the Spirit. Amen? So exposing, don't be weak. We are Christians. We are not to be weak. We're also not to be this like hostile person that nobody wants to talk to. Because guess what? No one liked Jordan. No one liked the man. He'd walk around, oh God, it's coming. Get out, right? That's who he was. Don't be that Christian. Be the Christian when they look at your life. Listen, they're inspired because there's something different about you, right? What did he say? He didn't say just don't be foolish talking. What did he say? Be full of thanksgiving. What does he mean? Replace foolish talk and crude talk. When they're foolish and they're crude, you know what you do? You be thankful. When they're depressed, when they're sad, everything's falling apart, you know what you do? You come in, I got hope. I got joy. And I'm going to talk about joy and hope and why I see Jesus in every bit of my life. That is different. It's countercultural. And listen, I want to say something real clearly to you. It exposes darkness in a healthy way. They see something different, a different path, a different communication, a different person versus condemning. They're inspired. They see something they don't have and they may have never seen, but they met you, right? You're the missionary. You're the life. So I say to you, expose. Verse 12, I'm going to fly through this sermon. I'm going to have to. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. That should be an incredible verse for those of you who are around a bunch of foolish, crude talkers. You should be very careful how you walk. Because I've said it before, this isn't for deacons, this is not for pastors. We all, as believers, if you claim the name of Christ, you are a missionary every day of your life. That's exhausting and it's weighty and it should be. You may be the only Christian that they come across that truly loves Jesus. Amen? Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Christian, do you make the best use of your time? Because the days are evil. Jesus is coming back. We will not be forever. I love that song. It talks about we're going to be ready. Be ready at all times. Jesus tells his disciples, never stop being ready. Be ready anytime God might come back. But in this verse, what does he say? Don't be foolish with your time. Understand, you got a limited time. I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know how long God's going to give you. But let me tell you something. You get one shot at living faithfully for God. Earning rewards for heaven, being faithful with the life that God's given, you get one shot. There will not be, according to Scripture, any other life or any other chance. You got one shot. It's this life right now that you're living. Amen? Don't dwell in the past. Say, today, what can I do for the Lord? How can I live differently? How can I better imitate God today? Because I got a day today to live. Not the day tomorrow. That day's past. I got one life to live. Do it well. Make the best use of your time. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We don't do that well. The submission word, I love to say this. We don't like the submission word, particularly when you're talking about marriages. And we're like, oh, I don't like that submission word. Did you just see what I said? Submit to one another. Not even just your marriage. God has called you to submit to one another as brothers in Christ. And we're going to talk about adoption. I'm going to ruin my sermon right now. Guess what? If you're in Christ, brothers and sisters, we family. That's right. We got the same Father. Woo! And I mean spiritually. Submit to one another out of reverence. Out of reverence, out of respect for brothers and sisters in Christ, God calls us to submit. Be willing to listen. Be willing to reason. Be willing to talk. Be willing to fight for unity. Because God says, that's who we are. We're adopted children of God. Man, churches would be different if that was the case. With that said, let's get going. I don't have much time, so I'm going to fly through some things. What I want to do, you can read your notes on your own, but what I wanted to do is kind of contrast adoption in the Old Testament time, particularly in the Roman time, and what you would see if you were to look. Children did not live very long. They ended up living somewhere around 50%. By age 5, 50% of children would live, and by age 20, it's roughly like 40% of that group would live, so you almost have a 10% chance that a kid's going to live. So, like, horrible. And another thing to add on, and this was and throughout the cultures, that if you had a disabled child or you had a child because you already didn't think they were going to live that long, you know what they would do? They would literally throw the child to the birds. If the birth had a defect, they would just throw it. And this happens around the world, by the way, right now still. But what I want to say is this is what happened. And so much of adoption in their culture, particularly the Roman Empire, was not anything to do with what we think of adoption as. I'm passionate about adoption. I've said this recently on a Wednesday night because I got to be part of two maternity home boards. And I got to launch a new ministry in East Texas with my dear friend, Stephanie Fierce. And I remember saying, like, I don't want to just be saying I'm against abortion. I want to do something about it. And adoption is an incredible thing to support. And they would bring in ladies and help them in the process of either you're going to be a mom or adoption as opposed to abortion. And I loved what we were a part of. And one of the things I know very clearly when you start looking at the Old Testament, adoption in Roman time was all about rights and lands. It had nothing to do with the concept of adoption. And so what's revolutionary is really when you're looking at Christianity, here's the big idea. Christians did something countercultural. They adopted children, even the poorest class of Christians, especially the children who were the throwaway children, the no good. You're going to die anyways. You know what that usually means? That means the kids that had all the deformities. Y'all know, I'm going to pause for a second. I'm thinking of Ehud and the Judges. We're in the book of Judges right now. Y'all know that a deformed man ended up being the one that kills. If you read about the assassination of the king, it's a deformed man that actually God chose to be a judge. None of them would follow a deformed man. And what you see is he ends up being the person who leads Israel by having to assassinate a king. He walks in, a deformed man. They're not even threatened by him. And he assassinates a king and becomes the judge. Whoa! Christians would see the deformed kids and they would take them in. And here's the big idea. Paul revolutionized this because he talks about adoption. He says, you have been adopted in. If we've been adopted, who are we not to adopt these children that nobody wants? I'll tell you this right around the world. I don't care when atheists and people are so against Christianity. Let me tell you something. You go around anywhere in this world, it is Christianity that is adopting kids all throughout Africa, all through India. Anywhere you go, it is a pattern of Christianity that adopts the unwanted children. And you know why? Because the gospel, because God has adopted you. We've been adopted. God's people are to say, the ones that you don't want, we want. We grab them. Because guess what? We have nothing to bring to the table. We didn't deserve anything. And God said, I picked you. I love a text in Ezekiel. I won't go there. We don't have time. But in Ezekiel, it's a story. This is the story of Israel. And we're going to get in there. I have an Old Testament and New Testament text. I'm just flying off the cuff here. I remember in this text reading, and it ends up bad because it ends up being this child that God comes and picks up. That story of Israel is God is walking, and it's like this unwanted child sitting there for the birds to kill. And he's like, Israel's like this. It's like a king who comes, who has everything, all the power, all the money, all the authority. And it's like the unwanted child that nobody likes, nobody wants, right? Israel, right? Slaves, nobody. And what happens? The king walks by, not the normal guy, not the middle class, not even the poor, not even the pretty wealthy. The king walks by, sees the unwanted child and grabs that kid. And guess what he does? Lavishes him. That child right there from that point on has all the rights of being a king's son. And the point is you were unwanted. The birds were going to come eat your eyes out. You were nothing. And the king walked by and picked you up. That is the imagery of Israel. God says you were nothing. And the king comes by and says, you're with me. In your life, in your time, nobody wanted you, but I come and I want you and I pull you in. And that's where adoption birthed forth. That's the imagery of the Old Testament. That's the imagery that Paul does. And Christians took on that imagery and they followed the path and they adopted in. And I'll give you one last story because I want you to really marinate on this. Some of you come in here with depression, and I'm unwanted, I'm unhappy, I don't feel loved, I feel like I'm a failure, I have a lot of shame, you have a lot of these things. And I tell you, I think of a story in Matthew. This is not on the slides. Go to Matthew 8 with me if you can. I'll bring it back in, but this is my, when I was a kid, this was probably the most touching story to me. It meant the world to me that Jesus did this, and I hope it means the world to you, and I want to bring it back into adoption. But you, if right now you come in and you feel unloved, you feel unwanted, you don't feel like anyone cares about you, I mean, all the signs of depression, or you just feel a weight of like nobody cares, please picture Jesus doing this to you. And when you think of being adopted, that's what God did for you. Look at this. There's nobody in Matthew chapter 8, there's nobody more lonely than the lepers. I want you to picture this. A leper was a person that they cast you out of society. They put you with all the only other lepers. They consider you, listen, this is the worst part ever. Not only would you have no physical touch, no contact with your family, no contact with anybody other than lepers. Beyond that, listen to this. They would tell you, the religious leaders would tell you, you have this because God hates you. You did this because you sinned, or your parents might have sinned. Somebody sinned. You are sick because you sinned. And God does not love you. You are being punished. Think about the gravity, the weight of how lonely, how helpless, how you would feel. You've walked your whole life thinking, what have I even done to deserve this? And all you know from the religious leaders who are supposed to preach God's word of love to you and tell you about his love story, all they say is, you deserve this. You did something. What did I do? Is there anything I can repent of? What? No, you're just stuck. God hates you. Isn't that crazy to live an existence like that? Now, I'm not comparing some of you to leprosy, but some of you come in and you're perpetually feeling like God hates me. I'm not good enough. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. I'm not good. My own family doesn't care about me. Some of us perpetually live with that. We come in that. Maybe some of you have friends that they're in that exact place. Maybe some of you, I've been seeing this over and over. We watch this cooking show, and I'm seeing these Asian individuals that consistently keep saying, my dad has never said he's proud of me. My dad has never said I'm good enough. Over and over, and I've met people going overseas that they live their perpetual life. If my parents never said I love you, I care for you, or you're good enough, never good enough. They live their whole life trying to get just approval from mom and dad. They've never had it. And here comes Jesus, the leper, the worst of all people, right? He thinks no one loves me. And let me tell you, the fact that this man is coming to Jesus, he's not supposed to be doing that. This man had hope. He knew Jesus. He heard about him doing miracles. And this man does what he's not supposed to do. He comes to Jesus. All right? I want you to picture that. Here we go. Matthew 8. He says this, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. There's large amounts of people. Let me tell you, as a leopard, you are not to be around people, right? That's a disease. That's contagious. And everyone would see you come. Oh, oh my God, what is he doing? You're supposed to be over there. And here he comes in the midst of crowds all around in verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Clean. You can make me clean. Because I've been dirty. I've been dirty my whole life. And God hates me. If you could, you can make me clean. You can make me somehow acceptable. I'm dirty. Verse 3, and he's talking about purification spiritually too here. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and does what no one should do. It's a law. You don't touch a leopard. This is King Jesus. You know what he does? Jesus stretched out his hand and touches him. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Jesus spoke the world into existence. Light happens, right? Animals happens. He comes to this leopard. I mean, this becomes a feud for them. Like, oh, he touched him. Like, that's unclean. Rather than seeing he just cured leprosy, they're like, oh, he touched him. Religious people are funny. But I'll say this to you. Jesus comes to him. He could have just said, be healed. Jesus touches him. A man who had never been touched. A man that everyone in society wanted nothing to do. He's doing what he shouldn't do. Probably could be killed for what he just did. Crowds are running away from him. I'm sure. I mean, sorry, leprosy. It's one of the biggest diseases happening, and nobody would want to touch it because nobody wants that life. And here he comes with that inch of hope. And Jesus doesn't just say like he does existence. Spoke. Jesus touches the man. This was my favorite story as a child because it said something to me about God, that God went out of his way. He didn't just speak. He specifically gave him what he really needed. He touched him. And I want to say to you as we get back into our sermon, so go back to Ephesians, sorry. Jesus adopted you. I don't know about the baggage you carry, and I don't know about parents who've never said you're good enough, or a spouse who never says they appreciate you, or they don't love you, or you just feel like nobody cares. Let me tell you, man, you just don't know the Jesus I know. I encourage you to read the Gospels and marvel at stories like the leper, the unwanted, where Jesus chose to specifically come and touch him. And God says this, and Paul says, rejoice. One of the 14 blessings, he says, you've been adopted in by King Jesus, by God. Amen. What did you do to deserve it? Nothing. He just adopted you. The story of Israel in the Old Testament is literally God comes by an unwanted child. Was that child worthy of anything? No, God just picks him up. King picks up that child and chose Israel. Why Israel among all the other nations? Were there better nations? Yeah, I mean, obviously there were slaves to Egypt. Couldn't it have been Egypt? Well, I might as well just start with the greater nation. No, God chose Israel. God chose Israel. God chose Abraham. By the way, in the Old Testament, I'm skipping all over, so we probably won't look at those verses because I'm skipping all over the place. God chose Abraham, and he calls him a Gentile out. So the whole beginning of Israel comes from a Gentile pagan man who God said, from you, I'm going to create this great nation that's going to bless every culture. And as I look around here of all races, right? Ethnics, places all over the place. We are an example of God saying, I'm going to make a great nation of all people. Amen. That's us. Every week, LaPorte's very diverse. We got Christians among all of us. And one day we're going to worship. And guess what? We're going to go before God and we're going to worship in different, all of us, in different tongues and nations from out the history of the world, worshiping King Jesus. So in the Old Testament, God calls out this Gentile out of nowhere. And he brings them in, and the point of this is to say this. None of us are naturally born children with rights to Father's grace, but he gives it to you. And the concept was so revolutionary that Christians, just from the mere existence that God would choose them, they end up going adopting children, and they're so passionate about what God would do for them. They've begun to do the same thing. How could I ignore this child who no one loves, no one wants? The problem, why the Christian says, I get that. Because they got worth. You know why? Their worth is not in what they're doing. Their worth is in who Jesus made them to be. God created them. They are man. That's something significant. So literally it changed the history of adoption. It began there, and we see it throughout the world today. Another thing for us to know is adopted by a father, the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 2, and at the very end, chapter 6, verse 23, talks about God the Father 8 times through the text at least. It says that he is the Father. God is your father, and I pause there because I already started at this. Some of you have never had approval from your father. I don't know about you. I know that there's a weight of that affects people for the rest of their life. It affects their careers. It affects them in marriage. It affects the not feeling loved or valued by your parents or being affirmed really affects people. And what I want to say to you is if that's you, I want you to somehow embrace the idea that God is your father. I've said it before. I think of my wife who did not have a father, abandoned her. I remember this amazing experience of my wife teaching me how she prayed, and she taught me how to pray because I didn't view God like a father. I did, but I didn't. It was kind of more of a God that, please don't smite me, God. That's kind of what my existence was for a while. Was I love his word, but God, I'm sorry I sinned. Please don't. That was my view. And then I learned from my wife who didn't have a father, who came to God as her father and just talked passionately to her father. She taught me what it looks like to see God as my father. I don't need your approval. I don't need someone else's approval. He's my father, and he loves me. What did I do to get adopted? Nothing. He loves me, and I should pray to him. And when Jesus prays, he teaches his disciples, pray to God as your father. Revolutionary. In the Old Testament, they did not view God as father. Oh, holy God, don't smite me. That was the view, and yet God teaches his children, he's your father because God adopted you. Amen? So God is your father, and that is a very true statement. So I want to say this. Also, if you're a Christian, God the Father has freely chosen to spiritually adopt you, love you, live with you, and bless you. Adopted through a brother. We are told very clearly that Jesus is also our brother, but I want to say something else to us. Important truth to believe. There is no other path, savior, or plan by which we can be adopted. We must never forget that our spiritual adoption is solely by Jesus Christ. I say this all the time on Wednesdays with the Judges series, but I'm going to say it now too. Oftentimes in our culture, we're trying to paint another path to heaven, because we don't like the concept of hell. We don't like the concept that there's an eternal wrath coming, even if that's what Jesus says more than anything else in the Bible. Even if, as I said last week, that is what good news means, we know that scripturally there is only way. And I know you're like, well, I know that I'm a believer. There's a lot of you that you don't know that. And you spend time with people that don't believe this. And I want to tell you something. If you are around theologically, you look at Paul's arguments. He says, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, you are not saved. Can I be clear with that? If your friends who are culturally trying to stay relevant say that Jesus is one of many paths, biblically, God would say, you have a whole different view of what salvation is. And I'll tell you, 1 John, when you study 1 John, he starts calling out those who were of us and those who were not of us. And as he goes down the line, one of them is those who keep trying to find different paths to salvation. And John says, listen, they're showing they're not one of us when they choose to say Jesus is not the only way. So when someone believes that Jesus is not the only way, they are now almost making God and salvation a universal experience, and anybody, everyone's thoughts are relative, and that goes very much against the whole point Jesus Christ died. He is the only way. So I encourage you, I emboldened you, we talked about just recently, exposing the darkness, the darkest thing that could possibly be. Nobody can follow God if they think any way is safe, any road is salvation. I was told that as a child from my mother. She kept saying, well, all paths lead to God. No, it's not true. There are not many paths. There's one path. It's Jesus Christ. That's why he died. And it would be a sick God to put Jesus on the cross if there were any other paths. That God would be cruel. That would not be justice. The justice is he lived the life perfect. He died in place of you. There is no other path. We were adopted in by our brother Jesus, who chose to die for you as the brother. And there's all these great blessings, but there is only one way. And as believers, if we are going to be scared to tell that truth, let me tell you something. We already lost the country. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is no other path. That's it. The Bible teaches that. Stop reading the Bible if you don't believe that. You might as well stop, because it's in every single book. Everything points to Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. The whole story of the Bible is Jesus. The Old Testament, oh my God, what are we going to do? We're always failing. God's people are always failing, right? It points to a Messiah. The Messiah comes. There's hope. Why? Because Jesus. What does he do? He dies for us. Because there was a problem. There was sin, a holy God, a wrathful God, and there was no hope. But Jesus comes and is perfect. And he becomes the Savior. And he saves us. He saves us. Every judge we're studying in the Old Testament is pointing to someone better, because they can never get it done. There's only one way to save. Jesus. The whole book of Judges ends with Samuel for a purpose. The one judge. God. He wasn't good enough. He had all the strength in the world. He couldn't save anybody. Jesus Christ is the only path. And I want to tell you, if you want to be a person who's going to be faithful, when you hear your friends and people say, well, you know, anyway, all roads lead to Jesus, please, 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 please pray and ask God for boldness to correct that and say, well, I don't know where you're getting that. That's definitely not from the Bible. And by the way, every other religion doesn't believe that either. So what you're getting is American jumbo shumbo whatever. It's not in any of the books. Nobody tells you that. Everybody in every religion says there's the only way. Jesus says the same thing. So what I'm saying to you is, we as God's people have to expose that, because who cares about the rest of God's word if you don't get that right? Let's talk about imitating Jesus. Well, if you don't have Jesus right, why would you imitate him? Do you have this desire, this worshipful experience to want to be like Jesus? Well, why would you if you don't think he can save you? Amen? So we have to be people who expose that distruth. And you live in America, so it's all around you. It's all around you. Pay attention. Right? What else did we see in that text? He said, right, make best use of your time. Best use of your time. Why? Because the time is evil. Guys, we live in an evil culture that the truth is marred with truth and then some other things. And what we have to do is, let's get through that mucky stuff and say, let's get to the clean stuff. The truth is, there's only one way. It's Jesus. And we have to expose it. If you won't expose it, stop assuming someone else is going to have the boldness to do it. Because they're not. We're afraid to evangelize. Let's be honest. That's the biggest. We're afraid to evangelize. Well, when someone says there's many roads to Jesus, let me tell you right now, they've invited you into a conversation, because that's not true. I love you, but that's not true. You can have that conversation. You just got invited into it. And God says, make the best use of your time. And that is the greatest use of your time, is when someone says that, you say, well, that's just not true. Where did you get that from? That's not in the Bible. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus died on the cross, pretty much showing the opposite of that. Why would you go on a cross to die if there's many other paths? Would you? That's just one of many paths. Well, I'm going to pick the other path. Why was Jesus sweating blood before the cross? Because he knew what he was about to go through, the excruciating pain that he was about to endure. And he says, God, is there any other way? The answer is, there is no other way. That was it. Because that's the only path. Amen? We, as God's people, imitators of Christ, walk as wise. Make the best use of your time. But expose the darkness. And we live in a culture that false truths are everywhere. Muddy Christianity is all over the place. And we as Christians, we expose the truth. This is the authority of my life. I'm not here to preach to you because I'm better than you. I'm here to preach the authority of my life. And I hope it's the authority of your life. And it says there's only one path. Jesus, our brother, paved that path for us. Amen. I'm going to let you read the rest of that chance. I'm on the second page. How or why do we receive such a blessing? Our status as heirs is solely because the person and work of Jesus. I've already said that. I'm going to skip down to adopted with brothers and sisters. We see biblically there is the family of Adam, sons of disobedience. We see in our text, children of wrath. We see earlier in the chapter, we see sons of God. We are no longer strangers or foreigners, but we are citizens with saints. So there's two families. There are children of Adam and there are children of God saved by Jesus Christ in his life. And so I ask you this. This is something worth meditating on is I want to take serious. So we've been in a series on Judges and I've said it for about 3 weeks now. The biggest problem in the church, and I'll be honest with you, it's the church. Oftentimes. One of the biggest problems in the church is the church. Some of the ugliest stuff happens in church because people know God's word and they want to look at each other and be the rudest people in the world. And some of the most judgmental people you'll ever come across might be in the church, sitting right next to you. I'm sorry, I didn't look around. But it's semi-true. And we have God's word, but we're not called to go and be the judge. You are going to plead the blood of Christ just like everybody else. But let me say this to you. If you took serious that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, might you treat people differently? Might you be more gracious with people that you realize, look, these aren't just people. These are people that are going to worship with you for eternity. For eternity. Might that change what you say or how you speak or how you talk or how you learn how to reason as opposed to going crazy and throwing yourself and getting all upset? Why don't you just have rational conversations? I can't tell you how many times when someone's mad, it's complete irrational conversation. There's no willingness to listen. There's just this, I already have this view and you're evil. And it's in the church. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Verse 21, I'm just quoting verses I've already said to you. Submit to one another out of reverence for one another. Out of reverence means respect. Out of respect, because you are a brother and sister in Christ, I'm going to respect you enough to submit every bit of flesh that's going on in me. That wants to yell, and I'm going to suppress that and try to say, you're my brother and sister in Christ. This is actually me. It's not you. If I'm that worked up, if I'm that mad, it's actually not you. It's me. Amen? And if we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, viewed it that way, we are family. Every one of you in Christ, you may be more family than people's families. You know how broken our families are, right? I don't have to tell you. You know how broken families are. You could have actually better friendships, better relationships in the body of Christ than ever in some of your families. Amen? So why do we act as if this isn't family? That's what this is all about. Unity in the body, in the church. That's why the church matters. Is we're supposed to be brothers and sisters submitting to one another, being different. And when the lost world looks at us, let me tell you what they should not see. Complete dysfunction. They shouldn't see, why would I want to be a part of that? I got my own problems. Why would I enter in a church that's bickering and fighting about the most dumb things that do not matter, that have zero eternal consequences? And we fight about the dumbest things. Why? I don't know. You tell me. But let me tell you something. Maybe if we submitted one another out of reverence for one another and we started viewing each other as adopted children of God, brothers and sisters, all under the family of God, our brother, who God died for a reason that we would be a family. Maybe if we viewed each other as family, we would be utterly different with one another. I say that passionately. I say that encouragingly. I can't change everybody. I can't change people and how they are. I can change me. You can change you. You can try to change your interactions. Let me tell you something. You can try to say, instead of just viewing what everyone says, because people who are bitter and always bitter and keep saying stuff, how about you go seek the person that they're talking about? Get the other side of the story. Huh? How about that? How about we don't just assume a bitter person who just spouts off stuff is telling the truth? Yeah, I'm talking some practical stuff lately. Just telling you. Brothers and sisters should treat each other differently. Reverence for one another. It shouldn't be about that stuff. Okay. There you go. There's that rant. Adopted with inheritance. I love this. In the very end of chapter 1, he ends with one of the greatest inheritance, that the way you know you're going to heaven, it's the greatest thing ever, is when you have an identity, you have an awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's supposed to be the beginnings of an awakening in God's people, that you have an inheritance awaiting you, that God puts his Holy Spirit in you, that you would dwell, that you would sense God in you, and God would literally start pushing you towards knowing that there's something even far greater. That's physical, that's material, all sorts of things. I'm going to let you read that on your own because I'm going a little late. But what I want to say is we have an inheritance because of what God has done and what he's given us. We are going to receive incredible blessings because you are not just a person. You're an heir of the Most High King. Amen? And God, listen, has God been generous to you? Has Jesus been generous to you? Has God been generous to you? Do you think God will withhold? A God who can do all things will withhold good things from you? Why would he? He hasn't yet. Amen? Did he die for you? He did. Did he even make you pay for the penalty that you should have paid? No, he didn't. It's a God who can give all things, can do all things. You think he's not going to shower his children? Well, I'll tell you, Ephesians 2:7, my favorite verse of all time. God says, guess what? In eternity, we're going to have all sorts of new showering of God's goodness and kindness because of Christ Jesus. Because you are an heir of Christ. And that's how he chooses for you to worship him. He showers you with love. He doesn't just do nothing. Amen? God shows us his love and kindness, and it should produce in us worship. Finally, I'll end with this. And we can come up, the band can come on up. Adopted with a new identity. I'll let you read through the do's and the don'ts. And I've mentioned so many of these already. Here's the big idea. I don't know how lonely or baggage you've walked in. I hope today you are recognizing that you have been adopted in as a child of God. And there is a part of, if you understand fully what that means and who you represent, I want to say this as passionately as I can. Every day you represent King Jesus. You are a son and a daughter of God Most High. That's not some slight. That is the King of all glory. And you have an opportunity to walk in the light and to show a world something different because of who you are. But is your identity rooted in Jesus or is it rooted in the world? We have to clear up our identity. And if our identity is rooted in Jesus, then listen, when people encounter us, they ought to encounter God. When they come around you, they say, this is something different. This person, there's something they got that I don't have that I need. And we as God's people, as we walk in the light, we show something different than the world they see all around them. Amen? With that said, I don't know how you might respond. Maybe some of you are lonely, you're sad, you're in that place and you struggle with that. I'd be happy to pray with you. We'd be happy for you to come forward and pray with you. Maybe you're at a place that you need to identify. You can identify some things that, man, I'm not imitating Christ in these ways. Maybe the Holy Spirit, not in condemnation, but with conviction, which is a great thing. The Holy Spirit might reveal to you, hey, listen, there might be some people in your life that don't follow Jesus because your mouth, because what you say, what you do. There's some people that won't accept Jesus Christ because the Christian they met is the most bitter, unhappy, slanderous, talks foolish talk. They say they love Jesus. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying, kids, again, foolish talk, crude talk. You say you love Jesus on Sunday, but then I see you talk and it's like, who do you follow? Because our country does know of Jesus. And when you say you're a Christian, listen, they're looking for an opportunity to say, let me smite your God because of you. So why don't we, as God's people, as adopted sons and daughters, take very serious the life that we're living and be imitators of our Father in the way that we live to our best ability. May God, when people encounter us, they see something different because we're imitators of the Lord Most High. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I lift up folks in this room, Lord, that are struggling. I don't take that lightly, Lord, but I also don't take lightly the adoption that you've given us. Let us not take lightly being a child of God. May we walk out of here being inspired, saying, you know, it's time to take serious. We've got a small amount of time to live on this earth. Lord, let us live it right. Let us represent you well. Lord God, the most important thing that we could represent is you because of what you've done for us. You didn't have to do that, but you chose to adopt us in. And may we worship differently because we understand this reality. May we walk out of here as God's people, wanting passionately to be walking as you've called us to walk. We love you, we love you, we love you. Amen.